This message was recorded December 27, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and turn to the last book of the Bible, the last chapter, chapter 22 of Revelation. All right, let's turn our attention to the Word of God and to the Scriptures, which is what we all enjoy. This passage, beginning in verse number 6 of chapter 22, is the close of the great book of Revelation. But not only that, it is the final passage of the 66 books of Scripture and therefore God's Word. We are brought to study the Revelation because of considering the sayings of the Savior. And it's been now 10 months. I didn't realize it had been that long. But we started at the end of February of this year, so 10 months now as we come to the end of December, that we have been talking at least once each week, maybe missed a time or two, talking about heaven. So the sayings of the Savior concerning heaven. And in the book of Revelation, we have learned that at the end of this age, that God will resurrect lost humanity to judgment that he called the judgment of damnation, the resurrection of damnation in John chapter 5, and then to everlasting perdition and punishment. But he will also resurrect his redeemed elect, give them a glorified body unto everlasting life. He will dissolve the present heaven and the present earth, and he will make a new heaven and the new earth. And it appears to me that that new heaven and new earth will come down out of the third heaven. We're not told very much about the new earth, but it appears to me that the new heaven will come down to the new earth. So the new earth will be made, and God will bring the new heaven down to the new earth. And what a description we have in this 21st chapter of the new heaven. I never had studied this before. I'd read over it, but I never had studied it as well as it did this time, and it would do well to go back over it, I'm sure, another time. But his vision is a vision that is given to him by an angel of God as he looks at the outside of the new heaven, and then in chapter 22, a little bit of a look on the inside of the new heaven. But when we come to the sixth verse of this chapter, that vision is now completed, and it's going to take us then with a final passage to the end of this chapter. Today, I want us to look at verses 6 through 11. So would you join with me, please, and let's read verses 6 through 11. He said unto me, that is the angel, said to John, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. And that's something Jesus said, so it's put in red letters in mine, and so you may have it marked off that is the words of the Lord. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and had seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then in verse number 9, he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What we have in these verses are three sets of two truths. So in verse 6 and 7, those go together. 8 and 9 go together. And 10 and 11 go together. And in each of them, there are two truths about a central matter. And the first one is two truths about God's Word. So in verse 6 and 7, two truths about God's Word. Here's the first of those two truths. In verse 6, God's Word is faithful and true. See it there? And these things he said unto me, that is the angel to John, that these sayings are faithful and true. Now, faithful and true is referred to back in chapter 19, verse 11, where the Lord Jesus himself is referred to as faithful and true. But in chapter 21, which is just before us, we've just gone through it, it said that these words, and then they're turned around, are true and faithful. Let me talk about these words. The word faithful is the word for believe. Pistuo is the Greek word, and it's a word that means something that is believable, reliable, trustworthy, dependable. The word true, let's divide it up and look at it negatively. Negatively, if something is true, it is not a lie. It is not something false, and it is not a message that is created from man's own imagination. It is true in the first century. It was true when Noah was here, and it's true today. It will always be true, true. And then stated positively, it is factually accurate. It is correct in every way. It is accurate in the way we divide it. It is real, and it is valid. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about something that is true. Our Lord spoke of this in Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." So that becomes pretty real before us when we study what we've studied. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." In John 6 and verse 63, he said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." So the Word of God should never be cold and dead and lifeless, doctrinaire. It should be full of life and spirit to you, so that when you read the Word of God, you're asking the Spirit of God to help you understand it, for it to be real to you. And if you can find a nugget of truth as you study the Word of God, ever how many verses it takes, to find something that would be an encouragement and a help to you. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you alone have the words of life." And then John said this in John 12, "He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So his words are words of life to some, and his words are words of judgment to others. Some say, "I don't like this talk about God's election." Well, that's death to you. That's judgment to you. But to me, that's words of life. I like those words. So when I hear and I study and I read about God's providence and how God protected and saw that Joseph was where he was supposed to be, and God meant good, but his brothers meant bad, that's good to me. I like that. That's not judgment to me. That's good. Look at what the Apostle Paul said. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy, if you would, please. This is what he said about the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, one of the mountain peaks of looking at the Scripture. So 2 Timothy 3 and 16, all Scripture, every part of Scripture, it says, it's every Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God. And it tells us four things that it's good for. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Those four things. That the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if you're going to be this man that he speaks of in verse 17, then where must we have our mind and our heart? In the Word of God, knowing that it is all breathed out by God. Then turn with me to what Peter said in 2 Peter. So if you don't have these linked in your thinking, it'd be good for you to do that. Turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter. So we'd have to say that Peter and Paul are the two dominant apostles in the New Testament. And here's what they thought about the Scriptures. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." In other words, it's not self-originating. None of the Scriptures came from the prophets themselves. Isaiah wrote as God gave him words to write. Moses, the writer of the first five books, wrote as God gave him words to write, so that those words are inspired in an exact way. It's called plenary, in a very complete way. God gave the words for them to write, so not of any private interpretation. In other words, it wasn't the thoughts of Paul that he wrote. It was the thoughts of the Spirit of God. You go on and it says that, for the prophecy, Scripture, came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he says the same thing that Paul did. It was inspired or breathed out and here carried along. Two different pictures, but it's the very same thing that he is telling us. So when I look at our passage back here, these sayings are faithful and true. It's not just the sayings that are in Revelation, but it's true of all of the Scripture, that they are faithful and they are true. And the source of the book of Revelation is right here. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come. Well, that phrase has to do with the revelation. But where did the revelation come from? It came out of the Old Testament Scriptures. That's one of the reasons that it's so difficult to understand, because we have to go back and study so diligently what is said in the Old Testament Scriptures to understand what is being said in the New Testament. So we don't come and interpret the book of Revelation in the light of our new technology, our new war armaments, and our new cultural and political situation in the Mideast, for example. No, we come from the Old Testament to study what is in the book of Revelation. That's how we come to it. And so it takes a lifetime of study. There can never be enough study of this to see how it all fits together. But that's what he's telling us right there. So the Word of God, first of all, here's the first truth. It is faithful and it is true. But the second thing in verse number 7, it's a blessing. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. This book is a blessing. He who studies the Word of God, who thinks upon its precepts, who thinks on this heaven to come and of God's providence now. First of all, I would say to you that his mind is made attentive. Paul wrote, finally, brethren, to whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't be thinking about all the problems that are in the world. Give a little thought to it and move on. Do what you can and then move on. Fire, you all wouldn't be too upset because we're having a little bit of cold weather. It'll pass. Does not God give the cold weather as well as the warm weather? Is he not the God of the snow and the rain and the warm sunshine? Is he not the God of all of it? Whatsoever things are true and honest, think on these things. The mind that is set upon the Word of God is made attentive. The second of all, the mouth is made thankful. James said, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Brethren, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth of the same sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Can a vine figs? Can a fountain send forth both salt water and fresh water? The obvious answer is no. And what he is saying is stop being a grumbling man and be a thanksgiving man. So the mouth is made thankful. Mind attentive, the mouth thankful. And then the heart is made pliable. Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lust. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. I don't really know anything about a pure heart, but I desire to. I desire for my heart to be pliable and to have a pure heart. And then the fourth thing I would say is that his way is made clear. We read a few moments ago. Thank you, Brother Steve, for reading. Brother Andy, in the first hour, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, You don't really accomplish this. This is a process of life. Would you agree with that? This is something we have to do every day, every moment. Little decisions, big decisions, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. On the other side, we'll have a clearer light of why things were as they are here in this life. I don't think we'll think about it much, but right now we're only able to see partially. But due to all of these things, to our mind being made so that we are attentive, and our mouth being thankful, and our heart being made pliable, and our way being made clear, out of all of this, it becomes such a blessing to us that He says here, He keeps the sayings of the prophecy. So this Word of God that we get into, knowing that it's faithful and true, it's a blessing to us, and therefore we keep the sayings. Is this not the very nature of God's effectual call of grace? He doesn't just wham, hit you over the head. He puts it in your heart so that your heart is changed, your mind is changed. And so what once you rejected, now you embrace and you come to. That is the effectual call of grace. You keep it so that Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." So these people that he's talking about here in Revelation 21 and 22, they have been so blessed by the Word of God that they keep and they are going to be in that next life. Jesus said, speaking to the Father in John 17, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world." So we were in the world, He took us out of the world. "Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word." He took us out, He caused us to come to Him, keeping the word. And then notice that he says at the end of verse 6, "things which must shortly be done." He also says these things will be done quickly. What does he mean by this? Well, the word "must" is a word that goes back to chapter 1 and verse 1, and it's because God's plan is fixed. Shortly means once God's appointed time has come, the events will unfold suddenly, unexpectedly, literally, and completely. You can sort of prepare for the coming of the Lord, but you'll never be ready. Even though we're told to be ready, you'll never be ready. Because when it comes, it'll be like that, and it'll all be over. It'll take place so fast that it'll just come to an end, and God's word will be prepared. So prepare as we might, the sudden impact will be alarming. So, two truths about God's word. And then verse 8 and 9, I've got to go a little faster, don't I? Two truths about worship. The first thing is that this relationship to God's word does something in our heart that stirs us to worship. The very nature of a believer is that he desires to worship. And John was so moved by what he saw and heard and experienced that he could do no less than worship. Yet poor John is pretty much like the rest of us. He made a human error. So in verse number 8, he fell down at the feet of the angel. And he had already done that back in chapter 19 and verse 10. And you would think John would have learned that you ought not to do that. But John, just like us, we have a hard time learning, do we not? We have a hard time. So John had a hard time. And so what does he say in verse 9? The angel said, "See that thou do it not." Stop this. Don't do that. This angel is altogether different from the fallen angels. Remember, Satan took Jesus out to the wilderness and showed him the kingdoms and the glory of the kingdoms that could be his. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve." And the angel said to him, he said, "I'm thy fellow servant. I'm a worker just like you are. No arrogance, no self-righteousness, no self-serving, no false humility. I'm a fellow servant just like you are." That's all we are, a fellow servant. So that the preacher who preaches is a fellow servant just like those of you who listen. We all are fellow servants. "Of thy brethren, the apostles, he says, thy brethren, rather the prophets. But this would include both the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament, because he's talking about thy brethren, the prophets, and I'm pretty sure he means the apostles by that, of them which keep the sayings of this book and they worship God. So he referred to them both as apostles and prophets. And of course, this would be all believers. For the second time, he's used the word keep. The word keep is the Greek word terio. And it means to watch over or to preserve. And it's God who preserves us, and it is we who persevere. You know that, right? God preserves, and we persevere. Jude said, he is the servant of Christ, the brother of James, to them the sanctified, and God the Father, and preserved, kept, that's this word right here, in Jesus Christ and called. God preserves, but make no mistake, you also must persevere. God preserves, but you will persevere. In your mind and in your heart, you'll go through the pains and the agonies of this life with its low points and its high points, but you will persevere. And that's what he says. Paul said, endeavoring to keep, that's our word again, 4:3 of Ephesians, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, endeavoring to keep. We labor to keep, we work to keep peace with one another. And then he said to him simply at the end of this, verse number 9, worship God. That word worship is made of two words. It's the word pro, which means to or toward, and the word, basic word, means to kiss. And so it is to kiss. And probably it comes from the idea of kissing the foot of a superior in that day. So to worship God, it's to kiss Him. It's to be affectionate toward God. So we worship God as Creator and as Sovereign, as Almighty, as Loving, as Just, Eternal, and Immutable. We worship Him by the Holy Spirit, through Christ, and always unto the Father. But we worship Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons, distinct in person, and yet one God. Because you can't completely understand that, you should not deny it, because it is the truth of the Scriptures. We worship as the shepherds who saw the visible glory of God, or as Paul who saw glory in his heart, saying, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul worshiped God by the cross of Christ. Two truths about God's Word, two truths about worship, and two truths in verse number 10 and 11 about time. Two truths about time. The first one is time and Christ's appearance are apparent. They're connected. Look what he says here in verse number 10. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He's talking about time. This phrase goes back to the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 4, about 500 years before the coming of Christ, Daniel was told to seal up the prophecy. Why was he told to seal it up? He was told to seal it up because of the long interval from that time until the coming of Christ. It's still sealed up. So 700 years, 2,000, or 500 years, yes, plus the 2,000, 2,500 years from the time of Daniel, still sealed up. It's still not finished yet. Earlier in this book, Revelation, it refers to the book that only the Lord could open. That is the book of redemption and the book of providence. And only the Lord is able to open it up and execute its terms. And now John is told here to open it up. John's told to open it up. So John is taken to the end of the age, if you would please. And at the end of the age, this book will be completely opened up, because he says the time is at hand. So that's the end of the age. Right now it's still closed. Is that clear in your mind? Right now it's still closed up, sealed up. We're just looking at it, thinking about it. But he's taken to the end of the age, and he says, now open it up, take the seals off, because the time is at hand. Time is important because Christ's appearance is apparent, and it will come. But also time and perseverance are inseparable. I've talked about perseverance a minute ago, but let me hit it again. Verse number 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, if a man's not justified in this life, he will go into the next life yet unjustified. So for him, there is no more sacrifice, no more propitiation, no more remission of sin, no more imputation of righteousness, no preacher to declare Christ, no Holy Spirit to regenerate, no one to guide him into the truth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. So in other words, those who are unsaved in this life, they're going to be unsaved in the next life. That's what he's saying. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. There is no laver of pure water. Remember, the priest used to go by a laver of water and wash his hands every time going in and out? That's the picture here. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. No laver of pure water. He that is of immoral thoughts will persist throughout eternity. He who persists in his religious works and will, he will think throughout eternity he can perform some deed and he doesn't deserve to be there. His religious mind will still be filled with his religious thoughts. His greed, his grumbling, his grudges will further solidify and harden. He will still be that same filthy sinner in the next life that he is in this life. But, he said, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. This is justification. The source and the way and the work of making one God's righteousness by the blood of Christ will ever be the interest of the justified man or woman in heaven. We'll always wonder, how in the world and why in the world would God justify me? We'll always think on that matter. He that is holy, let him be holy still. That is sanctification. That is declared to be holy. For eternity, we will be alarmed that God would regard us holy and sufficient to be in heaven. We'll know there is no desert on our own part. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Let these things be a warning to the unjust, and let these things be an encouragement to the just and the sanctified. One more thing, and I'll stop. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30, Jesus gives a parable. He gives a parable talking about the wheat and the tares. Well, the tares, which are the weeds, they are the unjust and the filthy. And they're growing in the garden throughout, growing in the wheat field throughout this age. And the just and the holy, they are the wheat. So you have the tares and you have the wheat. And Jesus said, let them grow until the harvest. So right now, God is not ripping things up and tearing things up. God is calling out His people by the gospel of free grace in Jesus Christ, and those few people are believing that gospel. And the rest are still going on, and they are the unjust, and they will be unjust still. They are filthy, and they will be filthy still. But on the other hand, the justified ones have the gospel of sin put away by Christ ringing in our ears, rings in our ears, so we get up. And when we go to bed and we go through our day, we still are wondering about this salvation in a representative, Christ Jesus.